There are thousands upon thousands of Christians sitting in the stands watching a few do the work of evangelism and discipleship. And when there's success and God does a marvelous work, the revival and people get saved, everybody goes, look what we're doing. And the reality is, no, you were a passive observer when you were actually called to be on the team and on the field. You have a part to play. And so what is that part, and what are you doing to participate in the greatness of what God desires to do? God doesn't grab a hold of superheroes to accomplish his work. He takes a few ordinary people. He did it with the first disciples who were fishermen, tax collectors, just various groups. He didn't use the best of the best. He just used those that were willing to follow, and he used them in incredible ways. And I'm convinced he still does that today. He's not grabbing the superstars. I know we love when someone famous, maybe they're a football player, maybe they're a singer, maybe they've got some kind of accolades in some other industry, and when they get saved, yes, let's put them on the circuit. Let's make sure that they're speaking at every conference and encouraging everybody. Let's make sure they're writing books. Great. I'm glad when God saves somebody in that position because they have a great wide platform. But you have just as much influence in your world and probably more influence because people can see who you were and now who you're becoming for the glory of God. And when you sit down one-on-one with somebody and share your faith, that impacts a heart because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God through a child of God to make disciples. So how are we allowing God to use us in such a way? This last week, I read every week, and there was an article that came about a new survey that had been done, or really a research project, watching baptisms over the last 60 years. And though church planting is on the rise, church baptisms are on an all-time low. It had gone up back in the 80s or so, and then has just taken a steady decrease. Less and less people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced because less and less people are sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the emphasis, is one of the reasons I'm focusing on the emphasis of who's your one. You know, when I was growing up, I loved to play football and baseball. Whether I was good at it or not, I don't know. But I loved to play. And for football specifically, they worked you harder than any other sport. You know, in the summer, usually in end of July and for the month of August, we had two-a-days, sometimes three-a-days, but mostly two-a-days. We'd get up early in the morning. We'd go to practice. We'd work out in the afternoon in the weight room, and then we'd come back at night and have evening practice. I was at Western High School in Las Vegas, Nevada, and we worked our tails off. And so there was no reason that I could ever gain weight because I was sweating it off in the Las Vegas heat. And so we worked hard and hard. We had to get our bodies in shape ready for our season. Well, high school has been a long time ago. And just recently, I've started to exercise a little bit more. Don't judge me right now. I'm in the process. But anyway, I've been trying to exercise a little more. But let me tell you how difficult exercise is. I'm a little embarrassed. You know, I went to the gym. I was trying to do a few things. And I'm worn out in a very short time. And I thought, man, my football coach from high school would be embarrassed. He'd be yelling my name, you better do some more. Come on, come on. And I'm like going, when I get home after working out just for a short time, I'm ready to take a nap for 4 hours. You know, I am sore for days. You know, as a wrestling coach over here, you know what it's like. You take some boys who've not been healthy or exercising, you have to get them in shape for the season. It's tough. Let me just say, when you take a hiatus for many years, it gets tough to get back into just being active and exercising. That's going to be true for us if we've not been engaged in the evangelism and discipleship of what God's called us to. When we were called into Christ, perhaps you were sharing with friends and you were really excited, but if you've taken a break, a little vacation for a while, guess what? It's hard to get back into it. But if you need some coaches, there are some around you. If you just need some cheerleaders, you can do it. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it through. Yeah, maybe a little sore, a little uncomfortable right now. But guess what? On the other side, Have you ever seen those photos of people, the before and after pictures, you know, when they've been exercising? You know, you got this 450-pound guy, and now they're like, you know, 135 pounds, but completely, you know, just stacked. Yeah, really good. All right, yeah, you're like, that's not true. Well, I don't know if it's true or not, but I do know this. Where we are today doesn't have to be what we look like a year from now. I believe if we are prayerful and surrendered to God's holy will, willing to read the scriptures and follow the promptings of the Spirit to share our faith in the places that God places us, we will be different a year from now, and so will the community that we live in and the people we interact with. We have the privilege of being called to the gospel and to share the gospel. We're like the fountain that sits in the lobby. God is doing a work in us, bubbling up in us, and his living water will flow out of us into the lives of others if we are continuing to draw from our source, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn in your Bibles today to Luke. Typically, I preach verse by verse through a book of the Bible, but this summer, I'm kind of taking a break from that. I'll pick up a new book here near the end of the summer, and we'll walk through that verse by verse. But today, I want you to look in the book of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to look at just verse 17 through 26. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can pick up the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And actually, I didn't look at the number or what page number that is. Perhaps somebody can help you find it if you're not able to. I want to look at the story of the healing of the paralytic. It's a fairly well-known story among those who've been around the church for a while. Basically, a story of four guys who bring a crippled man on a mat to Jesus. And yes, they encounter some difficulties, but they finally get to their destination. So let me read this in its entirety, and starting in verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, this is Jesus, he was in the community and he was teaching about the kingdom. And as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, notice that, when he saw their faith, these four men, and perhaps the man laying on the mat, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority," you know, he has this power and authority on earth to forgive sins, "he said to the man," this paralyzed man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. He was a changed man. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That was an amazing story, and I'll get to what I believe that extraordinary thing is. And it wasn't that he got up and walked. There's a few things I want to point out in the passage today, but one of the first is this, that these men had a mission. They knew what their mission was, and there was nothing that was going to deter them from accomplishing their mission. Now, every great organization, any successful company is going to have a mission. You know, IKEA. I just encouraged Nehemiah to go to IKEA the other day. He lives about 5 miles from IKEA, and he's sitting in an apartment with no furniture. Perhaps he's picked up some now. But IKEA, their mission statement is to create a better everyday life for many people. Great. It's a great place to start, at least. Nordstrom. If you have ever shopped at Nordstrom, this is their mission statement: to give customers the most compelling shopping experience possible. Probably the most expensive shopping experience, but it's a compelling one. Tesla. Anybody own a Tesla? Yeah, I can tell what kind of congregation we are. No way. Okay. All right. So Tesla. I don't own a Tesla. My son would like to drive one sometime. But Tesla, their mission statement is to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. Interesting. I thought they just wanted to build some cars. TED. Everybody ever watched a TED Talk? Yeah, simple mission statement by the TED organization. Spread ideas. I think they accomplished their mission. All right, PBS, Public Broadcasting System, what is their mission? This is their mission: to create content that educates and informs and inspires. You could debate whether they accomplished that or not. But in verse 18, I see these men on a mission. Here's their mission. And behold, these men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. That is their mission. When you have your mission in mind, there's something that drives you to accomplish it. Now, some of you are very missions-driven. In your life, perhaps you're kind of an all-star, all-conference Christian, and you're like, yes, I've got a personal mission statement about what my life needs to be about. We as a family have a mission statement. We're going to accomplish this. And I encourage you to do that as a family. Say, what is our family about? What is our marriage about? What is our mission? When we get to the end of our life, will we have accomplished what we set out to do under the glory of God? You ought to spend some time thinking about that. Some of you already accomplished that. Some of you have never thought about it. All right, well, where do you know you're going if you haven't thought about where you're desiring to be? Mission actually drives people. We develop mission statements for companies to keep them on course. When a company gets off course, typically it's because they failed to accomplish their mission. They forgot what they were about, and then they go away. Here's two other examples. Instagram, did you know they have a mission statement? You thought it was just a place to post some pictures. Their mission statement used to be this. It used to be to capture and share the world's moments. They've changed it now. It says their mission statement is to allow you to experience moments in your friends' lives through pictures as they happen. Facebook, anybody on Facebook? Here's their mission statement: to allow grandma to see the kids' pictures once in a while. Right? Because once your kids found out you, Grandma, were on Facebook, they left Facebook to go to Instagram. All right? That's the truth of it. But they'll come back on Facebook for you once in a while. No, here's Facebook's mission statement: to give people the power to build community and to bring the world closer together. I think about Jesus. What was his mission statement? There are a lot of things he said in the New Testament that are certainly worth memorizing and is a driving factor. But if I were to simplify it, other than dying on the cross and rising from the dead to save us, this is why, while he was on earth, this is what he said. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the driving factor. That's why he could take on the cross, because he knew the joy that would come after the fact. That he was willing to take on the burden, the sins of people. Though he was without sin, he took on sin, so that those with sin could take on some holiness that he would grant them. There was this great exchange that he allowed to seek and to save that which was lost. So my question is, for this first little thought, what is it that drives you? What spiritually has God put on your heart that you would long to see come true in your lifetime? Some of you, I've talked with you, you want to see your kids or your grandkids saved, or see them come back to the Lord. That's a mission that you're prayerful for that all the time. Some of you would like to see a new ministry start because you think there's a segment of Christianity that we haven't really tapped into, and there's such a need there, and you have a drive for that. I sat with a lady not too long ago who just says, you know what, I feel burdened over this ministry, and I want to be a part of that. She came to that conclusion somewhat through the Place Ministries that Mike Fidler was leading and had gone through that, but it just solidified in her own heart, this is what I ought to be doing. Because God has put something in your heart. And when you know you've got it in your sights, it's a mission that drives you because the Spirit of God is working that in you and wants to work through you for that accomplishment, for His glory and your joy. When was the last time you stopped to develop these passions and follow through with them? Perhaps you had a passion years ago. Maybe you were in college or you were a young adult and you had a driving passion for this spiritually. But somehow, over time, you got a little lax. You got distracted. You forgot. I think of many things that were driving me when I was younger, and I got a lot of excitement from it. And somehow, along with adding kids and moving and doing different things, I've lost some of that passion. And I just recently just began to think, you know what? That's where God used me in so many ways. Perhaps I need to tap back into that. What is it that drives you? When God called you to Himself, He certainly wanted to not just call you to Himself, but He wanted to work through you. Who is the one that you ought to be driven to pray for? Who is it that last week I asked you, if you wouldn't mind sharing with us the little card, it's a tear-off on a bookmark, who's the one you would be praying for? Who's the one that you want to invest in? Who's the one that, man, you would be so excited and celebratory on if they came to know the Lord and were following Him in incredible ways? 69 names. I think I've got the paper in here. 69 names have been submitted so far. Some just came in last night, believe it or not, over the online entry form. And I'm taking this, and that's part of my prayer time every day, to pray with you over these 69 names. Now, I know some of you have names, and you have not submitted them, and you don't have to submit them. But if you just want somebody else, we're not publicizing this publicly, but for those like Cody or Becca, Robin or Keith or Dan, Taylor, Yanni, Joe, Sarah, Lewis, Phil, Will, Catherine, Jenny, Nakari. Those are just a few of the names that I'm praying for with you, that they would have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, surrender their life to Him, and find fullness of joy. My prayer is not just for them to do that. My prayer is that you would get to be a part of seeing that on the front row, because there's nothing that ignites a Christian to be closer to God and to reproduce disciples than being a part of that process, seeing it. When you see it, you'll say, I want it. It gets addictive. You're like, I've seen God change somebody right here. He actually used some of the words I said. He used some of the prayers that I prayed. He actually was able to use me in this process. That's addicting. Because then all of a sudden the next morning, guess what you're praying? God, could you do it again? Would you be gracious enough to use me when I go about my day to share the gospel with people that I love and care about? If you have some more names you'd like to submit, I encourage you, you can do it today in the offering. If you got the little card, great. If you don't, use one of the offering envelopes. Just write the name on the back of it and say, would you please pray for? Because I want to pray. Because I believe a powerful church is a prayerful church. And God uses the prayers of His people to accomplish His will. He's not limited by our lack of praying, but His desire, His invitation is that we'd be a part of the process by praying. And I believe God's going to send a lot more people into heaven by the works and the prayers of God's people. These men were on a mission because they desired to see their friend be healed because Jesus had been healing people. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. These men had an eager expectation. In verse 17, it already indicates to us, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. It's a good word. How did these men know that? It just says that in the scripture, but how did they know Jesus could heal? Because Jesus had already been healing people prior to this time. Now, Jesus' ministry is very short so far. He hasn't been doing this very long. But wherever he went, he was healing people. Just in Luke chapter 4, the chapter right before what we're reading here, Jesus had healed a man with a demonic spirit. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. All those who had, and this is what it says in Scripture, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. If you knew that was what's taking place with this Jesus of Nazareth, and you had someone in your life that needed healing, why not at least try? Why not at least try to attempt to get them in front of Jesus to see if he'd be gracious enough to heal the individual?